All right, everybody's got their outlines. Let's go to order in prayer. Father, there's a challenge before us, and Lord, we're not very smart. We struggle with just English, and this is a challenge to not only learn Greek, but actually learn our English better. And I pray that you would teach us this morning some things from your word, about your word, and God, be more able to stand on the God, that we have the pure word of God, and that this is not, Lord, this is not a religion of ignorance, but it is a very true and absolute word and truth, and God, that we can build our lives without any kind of worry or fear, God, because, Lord, what we've taken for granted really has been proven, and I pray that you just help us to be able to use the tools that brought about the Reformation and changed and transformed this world, God, that, Lord, we'd be able to use those tools and be able to stand up against the cults and against the attacks that constantly are put out, and really, you said in Hosea that my people perish for lack of knowledge. We spend more time playing than we do learning. I pray, God, that in this brief time, that we would really learn that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God, and that we can stand upon the works of others that have worked so hard to give us the pure Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity now to learn Greek, and for all of this day, God, as we learn these classes, God, to help me to teach, help us to learn. I pray for your Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher of all, to be the Holy Spirit to open our minds, and Lord, even though it's early on Saturday, God, help us to just enjoy what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Greek, and you're going to regret it, right? Amen? Okay, let's see if this works. By way of preview, I'm going to cover the Greek of the New Testament. There are different kinds of Greek, okay? But we'll talk about the Greek of the New Testament. I will go over the alphabet. That's as far as we're going to go today. Just introduce you to that. I will teach you some phonetics. What you don't learn in English, all other languages do. They learn how to learn phonetically. Greek has a phonetic way of speaking it, so that you can read each letter and go all the way across. If you ever give a book to a kid at 7 or 8 years old, they can't read unless they've sight memorized, which is the worst way to memorize, actually the worst way to learn a language. You don't look at me and go, oh, C-A-T says cat. No, you need to be able to go cat, cat. You ought to be able to do it phonetically. Well, Greek is phonetic, so that'll help you if you can't read your English, amen? You'll learn about diphthongs and vowels and breathings. You'll learn about endings. Words have endings. Like our if you say book, they're endings like books. Somebody takes nouns and verbs in this modern word, and we say, I'm booking to the shop real quick. And the ending of the word book was an ing, and they make it into a verb. But an ending actually helps you understand what that word is and what it's saying, and tenses and cases. Pronouns and prepositions. Who knows what a pronoun is? Don't even know what a noun is, do you? Oh, this is terrible. Well, a pronoun is a word in the place of a noun. You might say she, he, it. It's in replace to a proper noun, okay? So, in prepositions, a preposition is at. It's everything you can do around something, okay? If you're near something, or if you're away from it, if you're coming to it, or something's radiating from it, those are prepositions. So we're going to learn that. You're going to learn a lot of English during this course. verb endings, wordless. You're going to memorize 100 words. And then I'm going to get you to do some word studies, and you're actually going to do some translation prayerfully towards the end of this series. And, oh, I'm sorry, there's a final exam there somewhere in the ending. All right, yeah. No papers.
I love this.
You will. I'm happy already. I can put the glass down. you will fill in all of the following notes that we're going to go over. I need you to be here 80% of the time. I don't know how you're going to miss any of the classes, but you need to be here 80% of the time. You'll need to pass the final exam, and you'll memorize 100 Greek words. You'll memorize the letters of the Greek alphabet, and you'll memorize the particulars of the Greek language. Let's get some history of the Greek, all right? And if you notice up there, John 3:7, I've given to you in English and in Greek, where it's marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The words underneath there, you don't realize it, but those are the foundation words for our English. They are the words that gave us those all-important words, ye must be born again. And we don't put enough emphasis on the word must, and yet it's extremely emphatic in the Greek. So, let's give you some history of the Greek. The land and the empire. The main biblical empires of history after the flood are first to Babylon. So go ahead and open up to page 3 there in your Greek notes. And the land and the empire of Greece, your main biblical empires are, first of all, your first biblical empire is Babylon. That's 2500 BC. Your second one is Egypt. The next one is the Assyrian language. And the fourth one is Babylon again. The fifth one is Persia or Persian. Notice there is a dominant world language at the time. God doesn't talk about the Chinese Empire or the African empires, the Central African empires, and the Coptic and the well, it does about the Coptic, the English, but about South American or the Indians in India or the Indians in America. It talks about particular ones that are dominant world empires and world languages that are every time. You know, when the Persians took over, they imposed their language on the whole world. Okay? They imposed their religion on the whole world. Same thing here. So, the fourth one is Babylon, Persian. The sixth world empire, as noted in the Bible, was the Greek Empire, and it imposed the Greek language. It was only 200 years long, and yet it imposed Greek all over the world. Followed by Roman. That was the Latin language. And then the last empire that will yet come, it has not come yet, is Babylon again. And they will emphasize Latin. Oh, the Tridentines really want to resurrect the Latin. And they will. It will be, and it'll be the only time when the Bible is put all over the world. But Rome doesn't use English. Rome will use Latin. If you ever go into biology or you are into chemistry or whatever, all the words are Latin. All the words are Latin. And if you go into false religion, you always use a mystical ancient language, and you'll use Latin. But right now, the world, the language is English, thankfully. But Rome will resurrect, and it still uses Latin. Every time you hear the Pope speak, he's speaking in Latin. Now, historical and mythological figures include Alexander the Great. He drank himself to death when he found out that there was no more land to conquer, he thought. Second guy, Socrates. Socrates, S-O-C-R-A-T-E-S. He was a philosopher. The Bible warns you about following philosophers. Aristotle was another guy, A-R-I-S-T-O-T-L-E. And mythological figures include Zeus and Jupiter and Mercury and Donner and Blitzen and Comet and Cupid. Now the language. What? Yeah. Well, no, those are Greek mythological gods and figures. This is Greece. It's giving you some background on Greek history. Now, when you come to the language, there are two major language groups in the world left over after the Tower of Babel. We call them the Indo-European languages, And they are the Semitic languages. Now, you ever hear the phrases where people say about, they're anti-Semitic? Yeah. What does that mean? Anti-Jews. But Semitic is more than Jews. So let's go through the Indo-European languages, the first one being Greek. Greek is A. Italic, that turns into Latin. Celtic, Greek and Celtic are related. Germanic, Balto-Slavic, and Indo-European. Then you've got the Semitic land. Those are, I mean, there's hundreds of deviations or derivatives of it.
Are these supposed to be Latin names? Because we have Greek and then it says Italic turns into Latin.
Well, it should, yeah, you know, somehow I did something wrong when I converted the lines. Okay. Yeah, sorry about that. You should have Greek, and then next line should be Italic. That's a fault with the...
Germanic is C, then.
C is Celtic.
Oh, just Celtic is...
B should be Italic.
Yeah.
C should be Celtic.
D-Germanic,
E-Balto-Slavic, and F-Indo-Iranian. You don't want to try to learn that language. Then you got the Semitic languages, and they are usually reading right to left, and they are Hebrew. Next line should be Aramaic, similar to Hebrew, Arabic, Ethiopic, and Akkadian, the language of Babylon and Assyria. Out of those basic languages has evolved our modern languages, okay? These two groups blend and define the way we talk now. Notice that God chose one language from each group to put his word into, Greek and Hebrew. You'll find a little bit being written in Aramaic. That's your fill-in on C. That's right, Indo being Indian, India.
Like it's in India, India and Asia,
no? India, Asia, yeah.
But there's Semitics, aren't
there? I don't know. As far as I know, their language is not Semitic.
But their race is Semitic, isn't it?
Right, but their language may not be. I don't know all of it. They just call it Indo, and it may just be the direction that some of those names were derived, 500 years ago, and I don't know. Okay? So you've got some parts in your Bible. Just take note of this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through to chapter 7, is not in Hebrew. It's in Aramaic. Ezra chapter 4 to chapter 6 is in Aramaic. Chapter 7, verses 12 to 26 is in Aramaic. And then Jeremiah 10, 11 is in Aramaic. So there are little bitty portions that are in Aramaic. The rest of it is in Hebrew in the Old Testament. On the cross...
Last question.
Yes, sir.
But why would they write, boil up in Hebrew again? And then a little bit in Aramaic.
I don't know. There are some critical language issues that I could care less about. I mean, if I wanted to, I could look it up and do some study. You're welcome to do it, but I never really got burdened about it.
Strange. There's no interruption in what's going on in the story, but
now it's in Aramaic and so on and so forth. That's right. It may be weird only because... only because you've lived such a sheltered life and you haven't. don't worry about it. Yes, sir.
I was just wondering way back at the top there that the Greek language, or at least the empire there, 200 BC, and then you have the Roman Empire and the Latin language all during the time of Christ. Mm-hmm. But God chose to have it written in Greek.
That's right. Because it is interesting. Because Latin, even though Latin, this is great. Even though Latin was imposed on the world, it never did anything for the world. It actually brought about the Dark Ages. Whereas the Greek brought about Western civilization. Our language is Greek-based. Our letters are from the Greeks. Our democracy is from the Greeks. The citizenship issue. So when God said, I need to use a language that was worldwide, I need to use a culture that my truths can glue with, I'll use Greek and not Roman. So you can thank God for that. All right, you can thank God that we're not speaking German. because of World War II. I mean, we could all be speaking German. On the cross, Jesus's title is in the three primary languages of the area. What were those three primary languages?
Hebrew, Greek, and Latin.
Very good. All right. So, now there are different forms of Greek. There are different forms of Greek.
So Jesus would have speak Aramaic.
He would have mainly spoke Hebrew. He would have known Aramaic because it was a slang kind of language. But because there was a lot of coming and going between Hebrew-speaking people and the outside, that's how they did commerce. And then there was a lot of, because Rome controlled the world and Rome spoke Greek still, everybody spoke Greek. Okay, you had to learn it. Just like here in Ireland, everybody had to learn English because English ran it. Okay? Now, before I talk about why I studied the Greek, let me talk about the different forms of Greek are Classical Greek. I think I got this stuck in. I actually added this last night. The next one, now this is the high form of the language used by philosophers and the intelligentsia. It's very formal, it's hard to read and to enjoy reading. It's what Homer's Iliad is written in and some of the ancient Greeks wrote. Very, what came to be known as Attic Greek. It's what you would read if you were a bookworm and you just stayed up in the attic and read, okay? So that was called Classical Greek. The second Greek is called Koine Greek. Koine, K-O-I-N-E. Memorize that. How to spell that. That's a common language. That's what Jesus, when they did speak in Greek, Jesus would have interacted in Greek. Paul, when he wrote in Greek, Koine Greek. And number three, Modern Greek. If you talked to Despina and you handed her the New Testament, she couldn't read it. Because it's 2,000 years of difference. The Greek, the Modern Greek has just transformed itself, so they can't read the Old Greek. As a matter of fact, what's funny is they have Greek New Testaments and Modern Greek translated from the Ancient Greek. So because the Modern Greek can't read the Ancient, the Koine Greek of the New Testament. All right, before we get to the uses of Greek, let me just ask you a question. Why study Greek? I know you've asked that, and I'm not going to answer it in the nicest way. I'm going to answer it because to learn your English better. I learned English immensely better just by learning another language. Yeah. But I didn't learn it. I took 2 years of Spanish. Didn't help me at all. But when I learned Greek in college, and I was a Christian, I wanted to learn. And it helped me learn English because the English language is built upon the building blocks of Greek. Okay, it's got all kinds. It's got German in it. It's got French in it. But the building blocks for our language came from the Greek construction. So you'll learn English better. Secondly, as I said, our alphabet comes from Greek. Greek words. A lot of Greek words have been borrowed by the English, like architect. You hear the word arch? That is a Greek prefix. And it means high, or like we say arch, it means it has design. And so an architect is a designer. Okay? Athlete, Christ, Christos, dyslexia, fancy, holistic, psychiatry. You see the psych there? What does psych mean?
Soul.
Okay, so if this is a guy that thinks he can understand your soul, all right, and he doesn't believe in the soul, all right, astronaut, astro, meaning high, again, but this is a different kind of high, this is going up very high, and not meaning navigator, and sophomore, you know, a sophomore in college, these are Greek words that we borrowed and made English. A lot of scientific and technical words are based on Greek, like anatomy, anthropology, astronomy, biology. Hear that word bio? That's the word for life. Zoology, zoe is another word for life, but it's a different kind of life, you can understand. Botany, chemistry, etymology, mathematics, psychology, and zoology. All are these Greek names that are part of our English language. Greek words, and really when you're studying, you'll find out this, because the Greek language is fixed and finished, talking about the Koine, it actually makes more sense than English words. You ever wonder what it'd be like to be Japanese and come to America or come to England or come to Ireland and have to learn English? It doesn't make sense. Our words are all backwards and jumbled up, and I mean we grow up with it, so it doesn't make any difference to us. But when you have to learn it, it is a nightmare. So English word, Greek words actually make more sense. You'll actually look at it and go, I know how that works. Whereas you look at an English word and like, what does that mean? Unless you've memorized it, you know. We're taught to just memorize, this word means this. And that's why most people, when they read the Bible, they look and they go, M-E-A-T. What do you think that means?
Like food.
Well, actually, when we think of meat, we think of steak, beef, lamb. But it says, these herbs shall be for thy meat, shall be for your sustenance, will be your main meal. What about the word M-E-E-T? Yeah, and yet the Bible says she'll be your help, meat for you, all right? So suitable, proper, fitting to you, okay? So when we see words, we only memorize only one meaning per word, and that blocks our ability to understand, and it's wrong. So you'll learn a lot of neat stuff. come on, this battery's almost dead. It'll actually help you better defend the English King James Bible. When you're studying this thing, it will actually help you go, all right, well, I can go right back. And when somebody pulls out their Greek and says, well, in the aorist tense and in the passive imperfect mode, you can just say, you're blowing out your ear, man. You don't know what you're saying. Let me show you. And just pull out your Greek and just let me blow you away. The context defines it better than a lexicon. So it'll help you better defend your King James Bible. And it'll help you correct the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics. They'll say, well, in the Greek, the word that we have for Jesus' brethren actually is the word for cousins. And you can look at them and go, liar! There's a whole other word for cousin in Greek. Okay? His mother and his brethren were outside wishing to speak to him. And he says, who's my brother and who's my brethren? They that hear my word. But the word is family. Brothers, not cousins, but they'll always pull that on you. So you can take them right to the tools and go, nope, it's not the word for cousin. And the charismatics, they go, oh, the Greek charisma and all these, we're all gifted, yeah, some some less than others. But you can play the game and you can win because you have the tools, all right? Most people capitalize on ignorance. Bible believers don't. We go and we can prove what we believe. All right, just some more fun Greek words and English words. Look at this. You might not see it yet because you don't know it, but that's arithmos. And that simply means number, and that's where we get the word arithmetic. So arithmetic is the science of numbers. Arthritis, that's actually a Greek word. And it actually, it's an inflammation of a joint. It goes back to Hippocrates, who wrote up the word for arthritis, and that's where we get our word for arthritis.
Hippocrates.
Yeah, there's a guy, Hippocratic Oath. You ever hear the doctors taking their oath that says, I will do no harm?
I thought you were on Socrates and just calling him a hypocrite.
No. No, there's a real guy. Don't worry. Biblion.
Oh, yeah.
That's our word for book, but we actually use it for Bible, the book. Gigas. We use that gigabytes. It just means huge. I think it is amazing. All right. So, you know, when they came up with, you know, megabyte, and then they, what are we going to call the next group? Let's just call it gigabyte instead of bigabyte, you know.
Terabyte.
And then terabyte gets up there. Tera is five. It means an order of five times from 1,000. Drasis. But we get the word drastic from that. So whenever in the Bible, when you use the word drasis, it's somebody who's taking intense action. All right? So take some action. Take drastic action. I didn't realize this, but Europe comes from the word wide. Just means when they talked about this continent called Europe, they called it the big continent, the wide continent. And it is from one end to the other if you're walking it, amen? But Euros, or Eurus, is where the root word for Europe. And then zealous. That's your zeal. a zealot, somebody who's zealous. And then theos is theology, it's a study of God. So this is just some of the background words in English. Now, here's a New Testament Greek manuscript. This is probably one of the best preserved ones, you know. You pick up these things and you begin to realize that, first of all, it's not written like we write. All right? First of all, do you notice they're all capital letters? All right? And there are no spaces, really. You find very few times where there's a space. And this is how the Greek manuscripts were written. When Paul was writing, he just started and there was no break. And yet when somebody picked it up, they could read it and they could see all the words in their mind. They could break it apart. And it's phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. They were much more intelligent than we could ever be. Alright? These guys, and they saved a lot of space. They crammed a lot of words into a small space, whereas we have... Remember when you were writing reports and you would add extra words and spaces so that it turned out to be 3 or 4 pages? Yeah. Well, they didn't work that way, okay? So, but this is not how most manuscripts arrive to us today. This is how you find Greek manuscripts today, okay? Bits and pieces. And it is an intense science that goes along and tries to find out, well, where was this, dating it. It is, you date it by the kind of material it's written on, the way that the letters are written. This is the letter alpha, capital alpha. Again, all are in caps. Delta, you see some of the letters here. Kappa, theta. But the way that an alpha is written changed over time. So say you're writing like this. The only time that they'd be written like this would be about 70 or 80 A.D., by about 120, they changed it so that they had no mark on the top, only a tail, something like that. And they could tell, wow, this is dating back from 70-something or 80. I'm just telling you, I'm just making it up. This actually, they dated to about the 3rd century A.D., okay? And so, manuscripts, when you say, wow, you know, if I went up to Chester Beatty collection up in Dublin, you'd find a lot of them like this. You go, that's what my Bible's translated from? Yep. Yeah. Now, a brief history of Greek. let's see. Yeah, I already told you the different forms of Greek and the uses of the Greek. Let's talk about the uses. First of all, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. Let's see somebody read that aloud here. Mother Dan.
Corinthians 1:22-23. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness.
All right. So, a lot of people, when they go to the Greek, if you were attending seminary, it's spelled this way, C-E-M-E-T-A-R-Y, cemetery. But if you're attending seminary, theological seminary, most people take Greek in order really to show off. It's to act and to attain this level of scholarship that they think cannot be attained just by reading and believing your Bible. So there are abuses. The Greeks are very wise, and they were very smart in their language and in their preparation of learning. And so there's a danger that when people go to learn Greek, that they get this idea that I'm superior to somebody else. You may actually, I believe that the more you study language and more you study anything, you know, the smarter you're going to be. That's a good thing. I mean, people don't realize, I went to Bible college and somebody says, what did you learn at Bible college? I learned how to learn. Okay, I learned how to learn. Bible college and Bible Institute is not going to teach you everything you have to learn. That would be insane. If you could package everything you need to learn for the rest of your life in 2, 3, 4 years, good night, you'd think we'd figure it out by now. But we haven't. The purpose of Bible college, the purpose of church, the purpose of your own study is to learn how to study better and how to learn and how to open your mind. And but a lot of people go and they do it to abuse, they abuse the learning of Greek to try and show off. So your A is to try and show off. 1 Corinthians 8:1 there, Barry. Would you find that, please? 1 Corinthians 8:1.
Those touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffed up with charity.
Oh yeah. So the more you learn, Barry, what is the probable temptation you're going to have, according to that?
You just get rough, probably.
Yeah, it's going to puff you up. So the more you learn, the more you're going to think you know. You know, anybody who gets old like Dan, you know what they say? The more I learn, the more I don't know. You know, that's just an obvious statement. That doesn't mean you throw away what you have learned. It just means, man, I used to think when I was 20 years old, oh, I'm almost there, you know? Then you hit 30, you go, man, something's escaping me. By the time you hit 50, you're like, I know so little compared to what is out there. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, there are people who puff up themselves with all this knowledge, and that's an abuse. Romans 12, 16, Brother John.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
You'll never help anybody in the hospital with a Greek New Testament. You'll never help a grieving mom or dad. You'll never do 1 ounce of good with anything I'm going to teach you in this class if you don't let it help you learn your English and learn how to walk with God. You understand what I'm saying? So condescend means get low alongside somebody else. Don't ever take this and go, oh, I can't wait to rub shoulders with, you know, some Greek professor. They won't let you get near them. That's the first thing you'll realize. So it's continuing abuses. Many people will try and make the Greek their primary source of instruction. They'll spend so much time trying to understand the New Testament from the Greek that they never learn what it says in their own language, which is kind of crazy. I know people who read, the only Bible they read is the Greek New Testament. They go, oh, I never read the English. So, you know, what's funny is those people, they live in the attic. And they can't relate to anybody around them. And we read that in Romans 1:22. It says the Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. All right? We're not trying to show off at all. I'm not trying to learn this Greek so that's where my main understanding is. No, I'm learning Greek so that I can defend what I read in English. I learn Greek so that I can learn my English better. I'm not Greek speaking. So it's not my primary source of instruction. And yet, you'll go into modern ministers. Don't even study. Let me just... 20 years ago, I could stand up and I'd say, I went into many pastors' studies, and what was over their desk, what was around and open on their desk, were Greek lexicons and Greek commentaries, and Hebrew lexicons, and all of these... What they were using as tools, but that's where they spent most of their time. In their church was starving. Okay, because all they did was stand up there and says, in the Greek it really means this, and in the Greek that, and in the Greek this, and everybody's going, but I got it in English here, and they never learned anything. They only got impressed by, isn't our pastor so smart? Isn't our pastor so intelligent? So they'll also make it as the final authority. They'll use scholarship over the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16:13, Brother Keith.
Howbeit then, or howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Amen. So be careful that your learning doesn't squeeze out the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will teach you something through a child. Amen. Learning from books about the Bible is what most ministers do. Most people only rehash what they pick up from somebody else instead of what they pick up from God. And they'll teach about what the Bible says, or maybe trying to say, etc., etc. Look at Matthew 15:14. Eddie, if you'll read that.
Let them alone. They the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
All right, so who's the authority with those Pharisees? According to what Jesus was saying, what does he call them? He calls them?
Blind leaders of the blind.
Okay, now notice the key word is leaders. All right, they had an authority, but they were blind. They're like a blind man saying, I know exactly where we're going, follow me. But he had no idea. So you got to be careful of people who are trying to use the Greek as their authority, and they're just blind leaders of the blind. Okay? And you'll get it all the time. But we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the original autographs. You know what's funny? They don't exist. They're blind leaders. Okay? So Jesus did not say search the commentaries. Okay? He said search the scriptures. D, the main problem here is that people do not believe God could have not only inspired the Bible, but also have preserved it, even into their own language. Matthew 24:35 should be memorized. You should have that memorized. My word shall not pass away. Good, good, good. Let's talk about the correct usage of the Greek, A, as a source of instruction. There's great stuff to learn in other languages, especially languages that God used to speak in the history. John asked me, do you think we ought to learn Hebrew? I went, no, because I'm not going to learn it to teach it or anything. But, you know, you would have fun learning Hebrew. Hebrew is an absolutely amazing language, I understand. Dr. Ruckman talks about Hebrew, and he says there is so much there. And as a matter of fact, when he was attending and graduating from Bob Jones University, they tried to hire him into the Bible department to teach Hebrew. Because Bob Jones Sr., who started the college, interviewed him and said, this guy can teach Hebrew. And he could when he graduated from Bob Jones University. And he says, there's so much Hebrew, but you'll never find him sitting there ever pointing out about what he learned from Hebrew. He just knows there's a lot in there, but he finds most of the truth in the English. Yes, sir?
I just wondered about the Hebrew language. Do you know if that's changed a lot, like the Greek?
No.
The Hebrew has stayed pretty much.
Hebrew has stayed. Well, I mean, it's expanded, and it's probably had some simplification. But those guys can pick up a Hebrew Old Testament and read it start to end. And when you're greeting them and they're greeting you, you're speaking the same language that Joshua spoke. It is phenomenal. So that's why I'll point out the pure language here in a moment. B, the correct usage is it's to be used as a means to show the veracity, the truthfulness of the Bible's message. The Greek is the basis of the New Testament and can be proven to be the Word of God, but you are teaching a ministry not to a Greek-speaking world. So you minister in their language as God has provided. Amen? D, the Bible's reference to the Greek language. Jesus spoke sometimes in Greek. Not a lot. But he spoke sometimes. Revelation 1:8. Quickly go there. Okay, Gina, you can read that.
I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Okay, he does not say, I am the Aleph and the Tav, Tav being the last letter in the Hebrew language. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, T-A-V. Paul spoke Greek, that's Acts 21:37. Canst thou speak Greek? Nobody believed that was in the Bible. Did you notice the front page of your thing that says, can't stop speaking Greek, that's actually in the Bible? These guys, Keith and Dan, thought I made that up.
What's that?
You thought I made that up. Can't stop speak Greek. You thought that was made up, didn't you? Never noticed that was in the Bible. So I believe that Paul also spoke about 7 other languages. So we'll never catch up with some of these guys, all right? And the guys, listen, the guys who were involved in the translation of the King James Bible, some of them spoke 15 languages. And up until the late 1800s, anybody that was in university and was teaching at Princeton and Yale, I don't care if they were teaching botany, or if they were teaching basket weaving, those guys knew 10 languages. Now, nobody knows one. All right? We are addicted to an idiot box because we don't learn. So I'm proud of you guys being here. So the importance of the language. God divided the languages on purpose, didn't he? Amen? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't evolution. It was God. Matter of fact, go to Acts 17:26 there, Brother Dan.
And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation.
So what's funny is, God put everybody in different... You ever wonder why you were born in America, why you're born in Ireland, why you're born in the Philippines? God put you there, alright? And he defined the boundaries. Now, yeah, you can cross some things, you've got to be careful when you do. There are some boundaries you don't cross in going against God, alright? But, I mean, there are certain boundaries between humans and animals. There are certain boundaries between male and females and male and males. There are boundaries you don't cross. But God determined those boundaries, and he determined language on purpose. It identifies us. As a matter of fact, we talk about ethnic, you know what an ethnicity, that's not a Munich word, customs and things. That comes from a Greek word ethnos, which means nation. When it talks about, and all the nations, it talks about all the ethnos, all of the ethnic cultures are supposed to be different. We're not all supposed to be the same. Amen? Now the world says let's just be one gray mesh, mush. But God says, no, I created you to be different. Are not Christians supposed to be different? We're supposed to be peculiar people. We're supposed to be different. I mean, I'm looking at, you know, looking at people. You look at Michael Jackson, and he's not happy who he is. Never has been happy. And they're always talking about how the whites are oppressing us. Man, if you're a certain color or nationality, be the best. Don't sit there and compare yourself and go, well, they think they're better. Well, prove that you're better. Amen? Instead of sitting there letting everybody walk all over you, stand up tall, because you are created by God. You're not less than somebody else unless you let them be superior. God already communicates with the whole world without unified language. You ought to underline that. God already communicates to the whole world without a unified language, and he sends them to hell without them ever reading one stitch of the gospel. Did you know that? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the whole world already knows there's a God. The whole world already knows enough to send them to hell, because they not only have creation, what else do they have? Conscience. You don't have to, nobody has to have a stitch of scripture to go straight to hell. They already know enough. And so God says, you know what, I'll put my Bible out there and I get it out there. But they don't even have it in their own language. They already have it in their own language. They have it in their heart, written in their heart, their conscience, and they have it written in the stars that there's a God. And if they ever just in the smallest amount say, I wish I knew him, he'd get a Bible to them. That's how God works. So there's some people who sit there and go, well, what about those people over there who've never heard? They're going to hell. Straight to hell. And I want to help them. I want to wake them up and stop them from going to hell. Just like I want to stop you from going to hell. But you know what? They probably won't accept it. Well, who do you know? Because you don't accept it. And you're given the scripture every day and you're rejecting it. What do you think they're going to do? So we just keep going and keep going. But somebody says, all of these poor people who've never heard. Oh, they've heard. They've heard. They've heard enough to send them straight to hell. When they are looking, God sends a Peter by to witness to Cornelius. God sends a missionary by. God gets the Bible into their language. That's how God works. So I'm never scared of all of the unreached people. I want to reach them, but I believe that there are people who are looking for God. But that's why God sends out missionaries. But they already have enough information, God's revelation, in two of the three categories to send them down. Somebody says, well, they need to be able to reject the gospel. No, no, not at all. Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and reprobate actions and over to the curse of their own selves. because when they did know God in their conscience and in just looking up, they decided, nah, and they're lost. So it's a great revelation. But those languages cannot save. When I say language, I mean the language of the heart, the language of creation. Only the Word of God in their language can save a soul. 1 Peter 1:23, they're bearing. See, what a missionary realizes is there are people looking. You know why I'm in Ireland? I don't want to preach to people who don't want me here. But I don't know who does, who wants and who doesn't. And I don't know what's behind the veneer. You're at a door and somebody's mad at you. Maybe they lost their job. You know? They didn't reject you. They didn't reject Christ. They're just angry at life. So you don't know. They may have been just the day before crying out and say, God, help me. And there you are knocking on the door. They don't realize God's coming. Amen? All right, Barry.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth by the Spirit.
So, Barry, can anybody get saved by the stars?
No.
Can anybody be saved by their own conscience?
No.
No. You're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. The incorruptible word of God. It abides forever. All right, now there is a pure language. It's spelled T-E-X-A-N. Well, definitely not New Joyson. Hebrew. Zephaniah 3:9. Didn't even know it was in the Bible. Zephaniah 3:9. John, find it for us. Give me everybody a chance. Take them 2 minutes to find it.
The Catholics call the pure language Latin,
though. I know they do.
You're liars.
They sure are.
The other guitarist in my year when I was in college, she went off and joined the priesthood or whatever. They sent them off to Denmark and he was learning the pure language.
Oh, man.
Yes. And then he got sick, so they sent
him off. Right, 8, 7, 9, and then 8:23.
Zephaniah. So, there's no... Okay.
Ah! There's no 8:23?
Well, that might be the other one, Zechariah.
Yeah, there's only... Oh, yeah. Alright, just look at 3:9 right now. And see if there's a cross-reference in there for another one.
For then will I turn to the people, pure language.
Yes.
That they may call all... That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent.
Good. Alright, so I will speak to them with a pure language. And I'm looking to see if there's another one. I don't have a cross-reference. I'm sorry. I don't know where I was thinking there. It's not in Zechariah 8:23. That does... See, I don't think... I didn't find it 8:23.
Yeah. When
it says... Yeah. It is Zechariah.
Okay.
Yeah, and they want to go to a Jew. Yeah, sorry.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Yeah, so they'll go to a Jew and say, tell me about God. Right? And your Bible is a Jewish book. Even though it's written in Greek in the New Testament, it is Jewish. It's not Hellenistic. When you see when you hear the word Hellenistic, Helena was the goddess of Greek, okay? It was the Greek goddess for the empire. But Hellenistic means Greek speaking, Greek culture. No. When God used the Greek language, he used Bible culture. And he just used the language to convey the biblical truths. So you are using a Jewish book from start to finish. Okay, it is a Jewish book. But one day, you're going to be able to speak Hebrew in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Every time God speaks, guess what language he uses?
Hebrew.
All right. Missionaries are sent to people who have strange speech and a hard language. I love this. Ezekiel 3:5 there, Keith. This is God telling Ezekiel to go to speak to a people. Go ahead.
For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel.
I had it reversed. Ezekiel was sent to the Jews, and he says, I'm not sending you to a people of hard speech and hard language, strange speech. So when a missionary goes, you're going to a place where, well, I don't have to learn this language, and it's going to be hard. That's what a missionary does. A missionary deals with people that are of hard language, and you're going to have to translate God's word into their language, usually. Okay, and it's going to be hard, not easy. Wycliffe Bible translators, and these guys are, they're out there, people are there, who use computer programs to do these paraphrases, and they're not the Word of God at all. It is intensely hard to translate the King James, or translate the Bible into another language. The King James Bible took 11 years with 54 men working 6 days a week. One guy sitting with a little laptop in Papua New Guinea is not going to do it in 2 weeks, you know? It's not easy, so you're in good company. God wants the whole world to hear the Word of God in their own language. Let's look at Acts 2:6.
Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language.
Yeah, so Pentecost was God saying, I want everybody to hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. Okay, Romans now, chapter 10, 13 to 15. Gina.
Upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The next one is
No, is it? Alright. So, are the them only speakers of Hebrew? How shall they hear without a preacher? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that only for Hebrew-speaking people?
No.
It's not even for only English-speaking people or Greek-speaking. No, everybody needs to be able to call upon the Lord as they learn, as they understand. So, when you send preachers, you sometimes have to send preachers to learn a language to preach in that language. Yes, sir? Sorry?
Did you ever hear those guys who say...
No, they say that for whosoever should
call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then they say, the name of the Lord is Jesus. It's
Yeshua. Or something.
That's
what you're
not saved unless you call upon Yeshua.
Yeah, that's pretty stupid.
What would you say to them?
I'd say to them that every Greek document you got there doesn't say Yeshua. It says Jesus. Jesus is the Greek word. Oh. So they're kind of stupid. And when Jesus, and then you get the Jehovah's Witness say, it's always Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Jesus never referred to God the Father as Jehovah one time in the Greek. It's always Kyrios, Lord, every single time. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, and these are the guys you're talking about are wrong. It's, yeah, if you want to go to the Hebrew, yeah, his proper Hebrew name is Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach. But if for the Greek-speaking world, they couldn't pronounce that. They called him Jesus Christos. It's Christ in your New Testament, isn't it? It's not Messiah, is it? Now you got John, the Gospel of John, where John helps us. Go to John chapter 1. And John helps the Greek-speaking people learn a little bit of Hebrew, dabbling in it. John chapter 1, you've got, is it Nathanael or Bartholomew? And he gets Nathanael. Let's see. That sounds right. And then, verse 40. One of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted in Greek is what? The Christ. So you can call him Christ or Messiah, if you want, or Meshua, whatever you want to try to do. Okay, but if you're English... Hey, guess what you do? You say Jehovah. If you're Jewish, you say Yehovah. You don't say Yahweh. If you're a liberal, you say Yahweh. If you're unsaved. Where are you from, man? Where are you from? That's the thing. So, you know, if this guy wants to, if he's Hebrew, let him talk to you in the Yeshua if he wants to. But I'm no less by calling him Jesus. Okay? And you know what they call, you know what Jerusalem is? Down there in the Middle East, it's Jerusalem. They don't say Jah. We say a harsh with that word, but the Hebrews don't have a j sound, so it's a y sound. Jerusalem. So everybody's got these weird things, you know. They want it exactly their way, and you're English speaking, so say Jehovah, Jesus, Jew. All right. Jew. Sorry. That's merging words. That's Texan, amen. Yeah. All right. Translation is the process by which something is moved from one realm to another. Go to Colossians 1:13. Gina, this is good. Did you? Yeah, you can read next.
I read.
Oh, you already read.
Yeah.
Okay. Dan. Colossians 1:13, there's only two or three times when there are translations in your Bible, and it tells you what translation means. Go ahead. Well, better give them a second. Some of these slow pokes are still working out.
Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Wow! Are you partially translated?
No.
Are you imperfectly translated?
Well, just my body. I mean, yes. Perfectly translated.
I know, but there's not bits and pieces of you left behind. No. You know, when something is translated, you take what is true in one language and you put it in the other language completely.
Right.
And somebody says,
you can't make a translation as perfect.
No, there are a lot of imperfect translations, but according to God, when you translate, you can do it from one realm to another. All right? So translation is supposed to work that way. You can move it from one language to another or from one place to another, like Star Trek. Amen? God perfectly authors the word of Scripture. That's inspires. He preserves those words. And then, I believe with all my heart, he guides the translation of those words if we seek his help. Just remember that Satan's primary attack will always be against the word of God. Yes, ma'am? Yes, it does. All the idioms, when we say idioms, you know, idioms are phrases that we say that are cultural. I'm trying to think of an idiom that we say, you know, well, that's, yeah. It has no meaning, but because we know what it means, we know it, okay? Somebody says, well, he can get the shirt off his back. Well, he wouldn't literally. But as a matter of fact, in the German, when somebody repents, it means they lose their shirt. That's the word for repent. I think it's Buße. And when Martin Luther looked for a word in German that matched the word repentance, he said, I'm going to use that word because when somebody repents, they lose. They're not trying to win an argument. They say, I'm sorry, and they lose their shirt. We use that phrase today. Oh, man, he lost his shirt when he went into that our agreement with them. And that's what repentance is. And that's an idiom. But in Hebrew, there are these idioms in things that are kept by the King James that are not kept by the newer translation. But they could have been if they were careful. Okay? So, yeah, when you translate, you can translate right, honestly, correctly. Just people think, well, we can always improve it. You know, I don't buy that, because everybody who's ever tried to mess with the King James Bible and get rid of the these and thous, they mess with everything else too and ended up imperfect. Yes, sir.
Right. Yeah, I'm just kind of questioning that point. Like, you know, some people being Joy or whatever, she bring up a point by saying, you know, that you're translating it. Let's say it says here there's we can't wait for the world to learn Hebrew, Greek, or even English, or whatever, you know, so that the English seems so far apart from the culture today. Let's say it would be an extreme analogy, would be, let's say, me taking the Greek New Testament and going off to Indonesia or something, and it means as much. I know it's not
that's
that
not true.
Bad, like, but yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well,
and is that a fault of the English, the nation, let's say, rejecting the Bible in the first place, and it's just a consequence of that, that the English is, you know, if they stayed Bible-believing, if they stayed with the Word of God, then it would still make as much sense today as it did back then.
Yeah. I wouldn't want to be part of the problem that is making Western Europe dumb. dumber and dumber. And the way that they're doing it is, if you can imagine, here I am here, and here's a teenager here, and the difference between us is 30 years, or 40 years, with Dan's case, 80 years. And the difference there in the culture, in what they call the generation gap back when I was a kid, this gap is so, that I go, oh, you know, Johnny here just doesn't understand these words, you know. I'm not fab to him, you know, and I'm groovy to him. I don't, you know, I've got my own culture here. And so I got to learn his language, and I've got to take the Word of God, and I've got to translate it to his language so that he's reached. But what I'm doing is I'm patting him on the back and telling him, keep going this direction. And he keeps going further and further, and his kids get further and further. Whereas the only thing that's kept the Western world, and especially the English-speaking world, stable, has been a rock-solid meaning of words as defined by the Bible. Without the Bible, in our language would be absolutely...
degraded.
Yes, would be a hodgepodge. Nobody would understand each other. The King James Bible locked the language down so that when people... speak, they still are generally speaking 16th century English and 17th century English. And they don't realize it. Now they got a lot of, you know, man, that's cool. My parents would never have said cool. My grandparents would have said, it's quite warm. What are you doing, cool? But in the 80s, everybody said, oh, that's bad. Oh, that is so bad. But they were meaning it was good. And, you know, but we knew when somebody spoke and said, you know, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That is 17th and 16th century English. And we understood it perfectly. Because that anchored the language. If you didn't have that, oh man, different areas would have so many different variations of English. It's like going to India. And in India, they must have 100 different dialects. Because they have no anchor. And so you'd have all kinds of different dialects. But this Bible has made English one dialect with a lot of variations, but one language. And you can thank God for that. German did the same thing when Martin Luther wrote most of the New Testament before he died. He anchored the German language. So it even, I mean, that's a 15th century, 16th century, 1500s language. It defined the German language until the late 1800s when German rationalists decided there was no need for the Bible anymore and their language collapsed. And to this day, they're just an angry group of people. Okay, so very very good question, very intense. Now, let's go to the Greek alphabet. Bible references, did we do that? Yeah, we did. And then the importance of the language. All right. Get to your page on the Greek language. As we read there, Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now notice, the symbol for the first letter is A. Alright? You've got to primarily memorize these letters here. You need to associate them with the English equivalent. You need to be able to say those letters, and I give you Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, okay? It's pronounced, instead of Epsilon or Epsilon, you just Epsilon. Now, this Epsilon is pronounced as the E in Met, all right? Epsilon, okay? The D is in dog. The gamma, G is in gone. B is in beta, ball. Alpha is not A, as in apple or whatever, but it's ah, father, ah. And the Irish for A is ah, too, isn't it? I mean, you don't say A, B, C, you say what?
Well, if it's A, father.
Oh, okay, you have to have the accent.
And all, like, you know,
yeah, just basic. Yeah, but the basic letter is ah.
Ah.
Yeah, you start with ah. Okay, because Celtic and Greek are very connected, all right? Going back to ah. So,
Let's say these first five together. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon. All right. Now notice that you need to practice drawing. And Alpha is, you are taking this letter, starting up here, and making like a fish sign. But squish it together. So I just showed you simply, squish it together, so it's like this. Okay? It's kind of like I said, it's like a fish. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But squish it together, so it is. See, when we write an A, we go like this. Alright? But you need both tails, but they need to be squished together. So, practice writing it so that it's like this. Okay? Start at the top, go around, and come down. Okay? You're moving down this way, coming around, and then back down so that the back end they both match on this side here. Alright? So that's alpha. Beta is kind of like, is a B, but start at the bottom, go up, and like that, leaving the tail there.
Like the German.
Yes, exactly. Yes. Alright? So when you're doing the V, start at the bottom and work your way through two humps. Gamma looks like a Y. That is a gamma. That is a G. Delta is almost Irish. All right, just not slanted. So you're starting up at the top, going around. And it's just, it's kind of like a Christmas ornament. If you use, this is a hook and there's your ornament. Does that make sense?
Or a music note.
Maybe. All right, yeah, if you want to do that. All right. So you're starting at the top, curving, coming around and making a circle.
You know, in math, they have all the Greek letters.
That's right, because those are angles and formula. It's exactly right. All right, now epsilon's a little capital E. It's a little capital E, kind of like curly, cursive. All right? It's just it's not a big E, formal block E. All right. All right, Dan, say all five letters for me in the Greek.
Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon.
Okay. Can you say that from memory?
Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon.
Okay. You need to learn as in gone. Gamma as in gone. Now, these are easy here. The remaining letters are going to get harder. Look at another set. Alright. That is easy to tell it's a Z. That is not easy to tell it's a Z, alright? It looks like somebody had an epileptic attack, alright? That's right. But that is a zeta, all right? Zeta as in adds. Now, let's just go through them and then I'll show you how to draw them, okay? This is zeta, eta. Theta, iota. What is missing on the iota? What is missing on it?
The dot.
The dot. Don't put a dot on it. They don't have dots, okay? They have accents. But there's, you know, they have the fathers. But it's just an I without a dot. So, iota. Say that with me. Sounds iota, not iota. That's the anglicized. The Brits went and ruined everything. All right? It's an iota. It's I as in fit, not I. It's not fight. It's fit. Iota. Machine. In. All right. And then, you ever hear of Phi Beta Kappa, you know, all of these fancy clubs and colleges and stuff? All right, Kappa, it's a smaller K. We're just learning the lowercase letters. But they actually, the proper way, we say Kappa, but it's Kappa. Kappa is the, I'm not going to kill you. If you say iota, I'm not going to kill you. Or iota, I'm not going to kill you. I'm just trying to get you, this is what they say to learn Kappa or Kappa. As in king. So, let's go back to the zeta because that's the first one you're going to have to, brand new letter you're going to have to learn. This thing is, you get to see the curly up there? You're running like this and coming around and then a bottom hook. I kind of compare it to one of these fancy chairs. You ever seen them?
Yeah.
Where they look like this, and you sit in the chair, and it's just all one form. So associated, it's just got a curl. You know what I'm saying? Where here's the guy, he's sitting in it. But that's the chair. So the Zeta, all right, has the curl up at the top, across, and then a bit of, you know, you can make that a little bit shorter than it needs to be or whatever. But you've got to be able to see it in your mind. What does a Zeta look like? Okay?
After you, our classes were like, we call it Zeta, whatever, you know, it was all
good. You're in Zeta? All right, so you are good. Now, Eta's different. Do you see that thing? It looks like an N, doesn't it? But it's got a long, now I'm accenting it. It's got a long drop on the last part of the letter. So make sure that your letter has, you know, this is the top, and then this thing drops down. It's not like when you do a G, you're going down below. I'm making it bigger, but you're going down, and this last part is going down. It's the tail. Okay? That's Eta. So when you see something that looks like an N, it actually is an E. You understand? Or not. But it's actually an E, okay? The next one's Theta. Now, Theta is just a zero or an O with a line through it. Okay? Now, if you ever see this, that is not a Greek letter. Alright? That's a zero. That's just a null. Alright? So this is straight through. It is not that. Okay? So make sure that you're just keeping it as an O with a line through. Okay? Iota, as I said, is just an I. Make sure that it has a tail, a bit of a tip on the bottom. You'll see letters where it has an accent on it. That's totally different. Sometimes the letter will have an accent on it, sometimes it won't. And then kappa is, sorry, I'm not thinking. Kappa's a little K. All right? Not yet. Not yet. I want you to learn because most of your Greek is in smaller letters, thankfully. So, but if you were having to look at original manuscripts from the 3rd century and the 4th and 5th, 6th century, you'd be looking at capitals all the time and you'd go bonkers. Yes, sir?
I just want to make sure now, how am I supposed to know that Eta, like they, is what letter in the Greek?
Is it an E? That's it.
Okay.
So I'm getting, it's like an A or an E. You have to choose between it, okay? I'm giving you this like Eta as an A has that sound as well, okay? But it's A as in they.
So when I see that written on the page, am I looking at an E or an A?
It's like an A sound. But it's like when we say they, you don't think of an A sound, but it is an A sound, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, so that's where you're learning. You're having to learn the phonics of it.
Okay.
See, E with an Y makes an A sound. E with an I makes an A sound.
And then still, to write out that word, whether it's... Yeah.
It is an E sound, but it has an A sound. Just believe me, it's an E, but it's an A. Sorry.
No, I don't know.
Okay, all right, you're catching
it.
Yes.
It's an EY sound, isn't it?
EY or an EI sound, right? Yeah.
Or an AY sound.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's try another one. All right. Now it looks like an upside down Y. These guys aren't very innovative, you know. You could have helped them out with their language if you'd been around 3,000 years ago. All right, lambda. Lambda. Now that's a musical. Man, they talk about the lambda value on audio and stuff, don't they? I've seen it on these, you know, amplifiers and sound converters. I'm not sure.
I'm not sure.
But they'll pick these Greek words, you know. Yeah. Lambda is an L. Look at that. You ever seen micro PVC? All right. It's a moo. So this, we'll talk about writing in it. And then what does that look like? It looks like a V. But it's not. You're going to have to retrain your brain, so when you're looking at Greek, that is an N. Lambda mu nu psi. You're not going to like that one. Psi. So, try it. That thing is really messed up. But it's really just an E with two extra squiggles. Okay, we'll go back there. And then omicron, which is like an O. But there are two O's in the Greek language. There is omicron and there is omega. All right? Because this one says ah. And the omega says O. So ah and O. And we just, in the English, they just put them both together into an O just based on what they're doing. So let's go back through there. What is this letter?
Gamma.
Gamma. Alpha, beta, gamma. All right, good. So that's that way. And this way, even though it's made differently, it's an upside down Y for all practical purposes, it is really an L. That is a lambda. You've got to practice just writing these things out. That's a lambda. So start at the top, go to the right, and then come back and embrace it. Put up another stem. All right? Mu. You can do it different ways. I always like to do it one fluid motion, starting at the bottom. Go up. And like that. Just make sure your tail on the initial side is longer. All right? So mu. Right? And you'll see what's funny is that is symbol for micro. You know, you'll see this symbol all kinds of different places, all right? Nu is just a V. Okay? Nu is like V. Now this, like I said, you can see the E in it, can't you?
Yeah.
All right, psi. This is an X. But it has another X, so you can't remember that. But this is a ksi, a K-S, all right? And it's just one of the phonetic sounds that you got to make into a letter. And so you're making this curly. All right, practice that. You're starting at the top, making a curl, making an E, and then making that bottom, like a rocking chair, that bottom piece, all right? That is ksi. Let's do the first. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. I gotta look at my list. I've got zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, psi, omicron. Okay. Omicron is fairly easy. All right. Yeah, we're on omicron. Okay. Again, we're just sampling this. For the next couple of weeks, we will review this thing until you have to memorize it. I mean, there's no ifs and you'll be surprised how quickly you pick it up. Most of it is similar.
You don't do sentences that you have to memorize.
No, I think it's a waste of time.
Then you have to learn a sentence.
Yeah, everybody has to learn. No, if you want to try that, but that actually adds more just rote memorization, you'd be surprised. Okay? Sure. Write them out on cards. You're going to just get your... You know, record cards, and just write every letter out. Just practice alpha, beta, gamma, and on the back you need to write how to pronounce it. On the front your letter, on the back how to pronounce it, and then just look at it. Lambda, yeah, lambda. Okay. Psi, psi. You know. All right. Let's do another one. All right. That's the pi letter. All right. That's for the letter P. Is in P. All right. That looks like a what?
P.
But it's not.
It's an R.
Okay, so the little one like a P, you gotta get it in your mind that it's an R. There's an R, that's an R, that's an R. It's not an N. I mean, it's not a V, that's an N. It's not a V, that's an N. It's not a V, that's an N. You gotta get it in your head. It's not a P, that's an R. Alright? Pro. Alright? As in her, rows, her. So that is a row. Pi, row, sigma. Now sigma does have two ways of drawing it. One is an O with a tail, or one is a older S. Okay? Oh, it can look a lot like your zeta. But you say it is bigger.
Is it pretty interchangeable?
No. Depends on the... Actually, it depends on where it is in a sentence. I mean, in a word. In some words, say you've got... Oh, I got to think of a word. But if you've got letters, all right, letter, if you have an S sound in the middle of a letter, in the middle of a word, it's always that. If it's the end, it's always that. Okay? So, matter of fact, when you read the King James Bible, 1611, 1613, 1616, 1622, when they did the different publications, the first edition has all Germanic Fs, unless they were on the last. And you'd find a Germanic S in the middle of a word, and so you'll see these things that look like an F. I remember how it goes, but it's a big, long S that actually has, it looks like an F. And so you see, I can't even think of how what the words would be, but you see people talking like this. Because they have, I don't know why, but there's an F sound in the middle. That actually got changed later on, and they were all the same S's, middle and ending. But it goes back to the Greek. We had a different shaped letter in the middle than at the end.
Like after 11 years, and then 2 years later, then they're 2 years later, they're like, oh, we can change those. Because the public opinion, or?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
Things were developing. Again, this was such a monumental task. So, I don't know. All right, so sigma, tau. And then, looks like a U, so that helps you. Upsilon. Upsilon. Alright, so, pi, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon.
Isn't Po in Hebrew?
Tav is Hebrew.
There's Po in Hebrew.
It may be. So maybe, but I don't know. I don't know why. You got me, Doc.
Is there a connection there?
There may be, but I don't know. I'm not an etymologist. I'm a doctor, not an etymologist. That's what Bones would always say on Star Trek. Huh? Yes. Okay. So the last list. Okay. Phi, as in mobile phone. Now, what does that look like? X. Now, you go back to, you got this, psi, all right? We say X, all right? With a X. Well, this is, sorry, X, just like X. So I remember it like an X, but it doesn't make the sound of an X, okay? And then you have this thing, unfortunately, that looks like an X, but it says chi, all right? As in Bach. It makes a K sound like a K. Why didn't they get this thing right? But it's a chi that makes the sound like a K, or like they use X as in Bach. We'd say box, but it's Bach. Okay? Just things you got to get your head on, and I haven't done in so many years. So, you got phi, chi, psi, now that's unusual, and then omega. Now, omega we know. So, what's the first letter? What's the first letter, Eddie, in the alphabet?
Alpha.
Alpha. All right, the last letter being omega. All right. So, when you're doing the phi, that's a simple thing. They did it straight down like that. Okay? You can leave a little bit of gap there, or you can make it real proper and make it all the way around and then down. Just make sure your tail is there. The tail identifies it usually as a lowercase letter. Psi is just a fancy kind of an X. Psi looks like a Poseidon adventure, you know. It looks like the trident, you know, what's his name, Neptune's trident?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's a Y with hiccups.
After the phi, there's two symbols here.
Yeah, okay. There's, yeah, this is, you can actually, You can actually make a circle and go straight down like that. You'll find that kind of rarer. You'll find more of them like this when you're looking. I'm not sure how your Greek looks. If you it's like this or it's like that, and so I put both of them there. But this is the one that you'll be writing. Okay, you don't have to make that line down all the way like that. Okay, so phi, chi, psi, and omega. Okay.
Oh, did you draw the omega?
Okay, sorry, I didn't do omega. Omega is like a W. Or an upside down heart. Okay? Somebody, this is how sometimes they do it, where it's even more round. But they don't connect. Alright? So it's a W squished in. And it's an omega. A little omega. Alright, let's see if we can do this. Let's do this thing! Alright, John, give me these first five.
Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon.
Alright. Barry.
Zeta. Zeta.
Zeta.
Zeta, eta.
Epsilon.
It's a TH sound.
Theta.
Theta.
Iota and kappa.
Kappa. Good. Keith. Don't look. He's gone.
Lambda. Mu.
Brand.
New.
What's this? You're sad. Chi, and then?
Omicron.
Omicron. Dan.
That's pi.
Pi. Yes.
Rho.
Rho. Rho. With an H in there. Rho. It looks like. So it is.
Sigma.
No. Sigma.
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 Try not to look.
Yeah, try not to look.
Tau.
And what do you do when you spill something? You go, epsilon! Alright?
Yeah,
epsilon. And let's see. We're going to go ahead, Eddie, without looking at it, what are these?
Lumber.
No? No, you're looking at the wrong one. See, he's going from Tagalog to English to Greek. This is rough.
First one, yeah.
First one?
Lambda.
Mm-mm. You're looking at the wrong one. Down this very last one. The very last group of letters. Last four. Phi. P-H-I is phi, like Philadelphia cheese, you know? Phi. What's that? Now remember, all the last three are phi, chi, psi. Do you see that? Phi, chi, like a K, psi, like pounds per square inch, PSI, and when you're putting in air in your tire. Omega. Very good. Alright. Alright, Gina, do it all.
Okay. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. Zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa. Lambda, mu, nu. Funny
thing.
Psi,
Omicron.
Pi, rho, sigma, tau,
epsilon.
Pi, chi, psi, omega.
Woo! Sweet. All right. right, we're going to stop there. We're going to stop there.
Well done. Well done.
Okay. You did it.
We'll take a break. All right, muffins time.
You did it. All right, next week. Listen, by next week, you need to have all of that memorized and struggled with and chest each other and check each other and play around, but get your cards to start to test yourself. You ought to do just what Gina did. You ought to be able to do it. Now, drawing it, writing it isn't going to come in time. I'm just asking you to be able to write.